Can a Christian eat pork? How about oysters? Shrimp? How about rabbits? How about raccoons? How about horse meat? You remember back in the, I think it was back in the late 70s, when they were having problems with gasoline and transportation, and it was costing a lot of money to raise cattle. For a while, they were selling horse meat. You could buy horse meat at Walmart and HEB, places like that. Some people bought it. They said it tasted like chicken. But anyway, can you eat horse meat? Well, the answer is yes. But the question you need to ask is, should you eat those things? Should you eat pork, shellfish, etc.? And when you look at it from that perspective, the biblical answer is no. We shouldn't be eating those things. Why not? The answer for many people is the Bible shows that us what we can and cannot eat. So today we're going to look at the subject, what does the Bible say about clean and unclean meats? We're going to examine what the Bible says about this concept. We're also going to look at three specific chapters in the Bible that many people say does away with the clean and unclean distinction. If you go to this chapter or that chapter, it does away with the clean and unclean. And therefore, now you can eat anything. You can eat anything as to your heart's content. So throughout this sermon, I will be using the New King James Version. There'll be a couple of little nuances and difference if you're using another translation. But I'm using that one because it is a very reliable translation, and it sheds light on many hard-to-understand scriptures. So in our first of our three chapters, and point number one is, let's look at Acts chapter 10. Let's look at Acts chapter 10. Many people will tell you that Acts chapter 10 does away with the clean and unclean distinction. Now let me give you a little background on Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is the events as they occur. Acts chapter 11 is Peter's summary of those events as they did occur. So chapter 10 is their occurrence. Chapter 11 is kind of a review from Peter's perspective, what he's speaking to those that ask him about it. As you remember, the early church totally was all Jewish. In other words, the converts came from a Judean background. So that meant they kept the Sabbath. They were circumcised. They kept the clean and unclean. They kept the holy days and various other things. And one of the things they did not do, the Jews, was they did not associate with Gentiles. Gentile was a non-Jew, a non-believer. And they didn't associate with them. The only way they could associate, well, another subject, but they didn't associate with the Gentiles. Now, let's look at a couple of things here. In Acts chapter 10, notice what it says in verse 9. Peter, getting it into the middle part of verse 9. This is Acts 10, verse 9. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. 12 hours in the day, 12 hours at night. So the sixth hour is 6 hours from sunrise. So 6 hours from 6 a.m. in the morning is about 12 noon. So it's noon. And Peter goes up to the housetop to pray. Now you might picture Peter kind of in the top of a house praying right now, somewhere around here. But that's not the right vision. That's not the right way to look at this thing, because the houses in this time had decks on them. They were flat roofed and they had decking on them. They had, you know, wooden areas where people could go up and socialize. You remember the story about King David? King David was up on the roof of his house looking, and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath. "Get me that woman," he said. Well, he's not, you know, upstairs in the attic. He's on his deck, the deck of his roof. So Peter goes up to the deck part of the roof. In the Old Testament, they had laws about you needed to put guardrails on the roof so that no one would fall over. The reason being, it was much like a deck. So Peter goes up to the deck on the roof to pray about noon. Then he became very hungry, verse 10, and wanted to eat. You can imagine, he hasn't eaten and it's noon. But while they made ready, somebody's getting the food ready, "We'll call you when it's ready," he fell into a trance. Verse 11, and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. So I saw this like this big sheet big tarp, and it's got knots on the four corners, you know, being held up with ropes or something, and it's being lowered down, and Peter sees what's on the sheet. Verse 12, in it were all kinds of four-footed animals, rabbits, squirrels, all kinds of four-footed animals, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. So this voice came out of heaven and said, rise, Peter, you're hungry. Just kill one of these animals and eat him. That'll satisfy your hunger. Verse 14. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Couple of things about this verse. Sometimes we read verses and we read right over them trying to rush to the next important concept. Couple of things is, this occurred many, many years after Christ had died and had been resurrected. And Christ is now up in heaven. You remember, he tells the disciples, I'm going to go away. And right before Pentecost, he ascends to heaven and he's gone. He's taught the disciples a few days, but he's gone. And Christ had been crucified a few days before that. And some people said that nailed to the cross were various things, including the laws of clean and unclean, because those were Jewish Mosaic laws. And so Christ nailed all those things to the cross. Well, this happened several decades after that. So whatever had been nailed to the cross had been nailed to the cross. And yet, notice what it says here in verse 14. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So if Christ had cleansed the animals and the clean and unclean at the cross when he supposedly nailed it to the cross, several years later, Peter wouldn't be going, I can't do that. He would have said, oh, well, thank you for nailing all those things to the cross. Now I can eat this. So after Christ died, Peter is still keeping the laws of clean and unclean. Because notice, he says, not so, Lord, for I have never, even up until this point in time, eaten anything common or unclean. So even after Christ had died, and what had been nailed to the cross had been nailed to the cross, Peter still had not eaten an unclean animal. Which tells me that the unclean animals weren't nailed to the cross. Another thing is, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Now, in the New NIV, it says impure. In the King James and the New King James, it says common. The word for common is the word koinos. It means common or defiled. The word for unclean is akathrosos. It means unclean by nature. For example, pig and pork is unclean by nature. It's unclean. Now, let's say I have a nice sirloin steak. And I have the sirloin steak, and I invite you to my house. And you come to my house, and I say, and you say, what are we eating? I go, we're eating some sirloin steaks. And you look at the barbecue pit, and there's a sirloin steak grilling. Ooh, about this thick and about that big. And while we're looking at the steak, the neighborhood dog comes by and grabs a steak. And he runs all over the backyard, you know, through the stagnant water and drops it a few times. And I'm chasing him and I throw a rock at him and he drops a steak in the driveway and I kick it around and pick it up. Now, here's your steak. You're going to go, I'm not going to eat that. That steak is defiled. Although it's good to eat, it's not fit to eat anymore. So something like that would be termed in the Bible common or defiled. It's not unclean. The steak's not unclean. The steak is just dirty. It's not fit to eat anymore. Maybe, I dropped it in the transmission fluid. I was changing the transmission fluid out there the day before you arrived, and the dog got it, and he drops it into the transmission fluid before I pick it up and put it back on the grill. You wouldn't eat that steak. So there is a difference between common and unclean. Notice verse 14 again. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never, even now, even after the crucifixion of Christ, eaten anything that is defiled or common or that is unclean. So there were some things that Jews could eat but wouldn't eat because of the way it had been treated and handled. That's what I'm getting at. So here we learn some very important concepts in verse 14. Verse 15. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Notice this is what God has cleansed, you must not call defiled. It's not unclean, it's defiled. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, if you're like most Protestants, you would say, oh, well, obviously God is cleaning up the skunks and the squirrels and the porcupines and the sharks and the vultures and the eagles and all these unclean animals. He's cleaning them up because he's told me that he's cleaned these up. Verse 17. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant. You know, Peter didn't do that. He didn't jump to conclusions. Peter didn't say, God's cleaning up everything. Peter said, I know the clean and unclean are still around. I know that I haven't eaten anything clean, unclean, or common since I can remember. I was raised keeping the laws of unclean. I know that Christ didn't change them. As a matter of fact, Christ talked about how they were still enforced. And yet here I'm being told to eat something that's unclean. What does all this mean? How many times was it? Notice verse 18. This was done three times. So three times, the sheet comes down, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Sheet comes down, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Sheet comes down, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Let's get the context here. Let's go to verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He had two strikes against him if you were a good Bible-believing Christian at this time like Peter. One is he was an Italian, which meant he was a Gentile. And the other is he was a soldier. He was a soldier. A Roman soldier. He was a centurion. Century means 100. Centavo means 100 pennies. He was over 100 men. Probably sort of in the rank of maybe colonel nowadays. Very important officer. And this Italian officer of the Roman army, verse 2, he was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. He probably donated to the synagogue and prayed to God always. Now, about the ninth hour of the day, which is 9 hours after sunrise, which is about 3 p.m., so at 3 in the afternoon, this Cornelius, Gentile Roman soldier, sees a vision, and he sees an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said, your prayers and your alms have come up before God as a memorial. Now send men to Joppa and go find Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is living or lodging with Simon, another Simon, a tanner. Now, Simon was a tanner, and Peter was a fisherman, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. So Cornelius, a Gentile, an Italian soldier, very devout man, very generous, he wants to get good with God. And this angel tells Cornelius, you go find Simon Peter. He's living with another Simon by the seashore. Go inquire and go find him. Verse 7, and when the angel had spoken to him, he departed. Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, probably an adjunct that served with him, from among those who waited on him continually. How many people were there? Three. There were three people going to see Peter at the request of Cornelius, because God had told Cornelius, you go find Simon, Peter. He's living by the sea. Verse 8, so when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, the three people from Cornelius, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, and just think about how God works things out, brethren. You know, sometimes we think that God is just going to perform an obvious miracle. And sometimes God does that. But sometimes God works in different ways. He works in different ways. Let's say that you have a bad radiator belt, a bad radiator hose. Now, there's certain things that can happen that would make you fix that radiator belt, a radiator hose. Let's say that you have this idea in your mind that I need to open up my car and I need to check the oil. So you open up the car and you check the oil and you go like, oh, the radiator's belt, radiator hose is getting ready to give out, and you replace it. Did God bring to your attention the fact that the radiator hose was bad? Yes, he did. You know, you didn't have a vision about the radiator hose. He did it through the normal course of action. So here we have the three people from Cornelius coming to see Peter. As the three people are coming to see Peter, Peter's having this vision we just talked about. Verse 9, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the ninth hour and became very hungry. He sees this vision three times. Verse 17, all this has passed. We're now going to go skip to verse 17. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the three men were knocking on the door. Does Simon Peter live here? Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So Peter's being told, don't call anything common unclean. Don't, you know, you can't, you know, I'm doing something here and I need your attention. There's three people coming to see you. I'm doing this three times. What am I really cleaning up, Peter? Verse 18, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. When Peter thought about the vision, he had that aha moment. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Three times a vision, three men are seeking me. Arise, therefore, verse 20, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. If three Gentiles had showed up at Peter's house on a regular old day, Peter would have said, sorry, can't talk to y'all. I can't have any dealings with Gentiles. But under these circumstances, God was telling him, don't send these men away. I've sent them. Got your attention, Peter? Verse 21, then Peter went down to the man who had sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am a Peter whom you seek. What do you want? What's the reason you've come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by an angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. We were told by an angel to come get you and take you back to Cornelius' house because you're supposed to give us some kind of message. Verse 23, he did something which no Jew would have done, but now he could do. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. And it talks about Peter meeting Cornelius. And notice verse 28. Then he said, Peter said to them, to the Cornelius group gathered there, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. What was he cleaning up? The rabbits? No. He was cleaning up the three soldiers, the two servants and the soldier that were coming to see him, plus all the other Gentiles. Verse 30, so Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting. Talks about the man, the angel, go send for Simon. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. In other words, God's opening up salvation to the Gentiles. The words God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, talks about the Holy Spirit and Jesus by being witnesses. raising up him on the third day, verse 40. We're talking about witnesses chosen by God. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify in verse 42. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, giving them a sermon about how God has shown me I need to accept all of you, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the words, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came to Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on them. For they heard them speak with tongues, not gibberish, but in other languages. This is one of the speaking in other languages was a gift of the Holy Spirit. And you didn't get to speak in other languages unless you had the Holy Spirit, which told Peter, these people who are Gentiles have gotten the gift of the Holy Spirit because they received the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't receive the Holy Spirit unless you're baptized, right? This is the only example we have in the Bible of where somebody received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. And the reason God did it this way is he wanted to show the people that these people, Gentiles, are mine. And I am cleaning them up and making them no longer defiled or common. So you don't have to think they're unclean anymore. They're no longer common or defiled or unclean. And you can now associate with them and they're going to have salvation like you do. Verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them and they were baptized. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Did you hear the latest? Simon Peter went and he preached to a bunch of Gentiles. Well, you know, Peter's always been impetuous. Why is he doing that? Verse 2. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. Why are you doing this, Peter? And then Peter and the rest of the chapter tells them what had happened. So they said, oh, well, our bad. We realize now that God is working with Gentiles. So the point of Acts chapter 10, when you really understand it, Acts chapter 10 was not cleaning up the raccoons and the possums and, the boa constrictors so that people could eat them. What Acts chapter 10 was doing was showing Peter and the rest of the Jewish believers that the Gentiles now had salvation open to them. And that the Gentiles, verse 15, and a voice spoke to them again, verse 15 of chapter 10, what God has cleansed you must not call common. It doesn't have anything to do with unclean, it has to do with common. These people were common. So what we have in Acts chapter 10 is a cleansing of the Gentiles, not the cleansing of the pork chops. Now, let's go to our second chapter that we're going to look at. And let's look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. This is another chapter that many people will use to try to prove that God has removed the clean and unclean distinction, and now you can eat pork chops and squirrels and various other things. Chapter 14 of Romans. And let's look at what it says here. Let's look at verse 14 of chapter 14 first. I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. There are three uncleans in there. They're not all translated from the word unclean. They're translated from something else. That verse there has been a problem to many people. Let's get the context to that verse. Let's go back to verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. You know, there are people that are weak in the faith. They're the people that come into the church and believe that you can't drink. You guys drink at the feast? Don't you know that beer and rum are evil? Because they were former Baptists. There are people that come into the church that are vegetarians. You eat meat? You can't eat meat. There are people that come into the church that believe you shouldn't cut your hair. Don't you have the example of Samson and his hair being long? And all the pictures of Jesus show him with long hair. So having long hair and being a man means that you're religious. There's all kinds of people that come into the church, brethren. Verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Is this talking about clean and unclean? No, it's talking about vegetarianism. He was speaking to the Jews, and the Jews knew what they could and couldn't eat. So it says, for one believes he may eat all of meat, but one who is weak eats only vegetables. So you got this brother that comes into the church and he's a vegetarian. Or maybe he believes, you shouldn't eat white bread. Or, you shouldn't, if you want to really be healthy, you need to have a protein shake every day. Or if you really want to be healthy, you'll avoid butter. Or if you really want to be healthy, you'll avoid milk. Or if you really want to be healthy, you'll drink milk. All kinds of ideas. Verse 3. Let not him, and we're talking about vegetables, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who eats, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received them both. The vegetarian can say, oh, you're eating that meat, that's bad, you're sinning. And the Christian that eats meat could say, oh, you're a vegetarian now? Vegetarian? Haven't you read Genesis where God gave us all the meats to eat? You're not following the Bible, you're sinning. Verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be able to be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. We're not talking about the Sabbath. We're talking about days like, have you ever known people of the Great Universal Church? And they keep certain days to certain saints? One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Also, this could mean that some people prefer to fast on a Monday and eat only vegetables on a Monday, or not eat meat on a Monday, or however you want to phrase this around. All kinds of ideas about eating. So some people on certain days would eat certain things or not eat certain things, and other people on certain days would eat certain things and not eat other things. It has nothing to do with days and vegetables and meats and all that. That's what Paul is saying. Verse 6, he who observes, or look at verse 5, the last part. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes a day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. And why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as it is written. And notice verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. You know what you're supposed to do if you're a Christian and you have a vegetarian that comes to your house? You're supposed to eat vegetarian food. And if you're a Christian and you have a brother and he comes to you and he says, I understand that we're not supposed to eat certain foods, but I only eat organic meat. You know what you're supposed to do? Serve him organic meat. You know what you're supposed to do if you have a Christian that comes to your house and says, I don't drink. Don't drink in front of him or her. Or you have another Christian that says, I always have wine with my food. Have a glass of wine with him. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Now, we're not talking about the Sabbath. We're not talking about adultery. We're talking about things that don't matter. You know, as a Christian, I play golf on Thursday. Well, I play golf on Tuesday. Well, you're a heretic. No, it doesn't matter which day you play golf in. It doesn't matter. Verse 14. I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing, as it should read, common of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If a vegetarian looks at a nice sirloin steak and considers it to not be fit for human consumption, to him it's unclean. And he should not eat it. Because if you force him to eat it against his will, you're going to violate his conscience. Let me read you that again. I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean. The word for unclean is a word common. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, that word is unclean. To him it is unclean, that word is unclean. So if you have something that's common in your mind, it's like eating, it's, in other words, eating a piece of roast beef, if you're a vegetarian, would be like for us to eat a piece of pork chop. Shouldn't do it. Shouldn't make him do it either. Verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food and you are no longer working in love, do not destroy with your food for the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. You know, it's not eating, it's not drinking, but righteousness. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for one who eats, for the man who eats with offense. Now, when he said all things are pure, he's talking about foods that are capable of being eaten. Would you eat toxic mushrooms? No, because those are by nature impure and unclean and poisonous. Just like you would not eat a pork chop because it's by nature unclean, are not good for you. Verse 21, here's where I was getting at with the wine and the vegetarian food and all these other things. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat nor to drink wine nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Whatever I think is right, I'm happy if I don't have to go against that. Verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So here we have a chapter that deals with never talks about meats, unclean meats. It talks about vegetarianism. Talked about vegetarianism. And whether your friend is a vegetarian or whether he's not, or whether he eats biblically clean meats or not, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know, I think that we should only eat chicken. Because chicken is a better meat for you. Serve chicken. So whatever it is that your brother who's weak in the flesh, weak in the faith, does, go along with him. As time goes on, he or she will understand what they should be doing. So this chapter doesn't deal with clean and unclean. It deals with vegetarianism and how we should be accommodating to our weak brothers. Don't be so quick to point out faults in other people. Go along with their situations. As they get smarter in the faith, they'll realize what they need to do. All right. That's Romans chapter 14. That was the second chapter. Let's take a look at the third chapter. Let's look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. This is another chapter that people will tell you does away with the clean and the unclean. Mark chapter 7. Let's begin to read in verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat with defiled, did that mean unclean? Did their hands have pork chop juice on them? No, it meant that they were unwashed. So just the fact that your hands were not washed meant that your hands were defiled. Perfectly good hands. But in the eyes of the Pharisees, they were defiled. Some of his disciples eat bread with unwashed hands. They found faults. Oh, your disciples are eating bread and they haven't washed their hands? That's a big no-no. You can't do that. Now, you might have the concept that, you know, you go into the bathroom and, you know, you wash your hands for a few seconds, soap, and then you put the towel and you dry it. That's not what they were talking about. They were talking about washing almost up to the elbows. And you had to dry them with a certain towel because the towel might be defiled. Almost like if you were going to do surgery. Verse 1 again. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together. These are not converted church members. And they came to Christ, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his, Christ's disciples, eat bread with unwashed hands, they found false. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. You know, you come shopping, you're not going to eat the food in the basket until you wash the food. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washings of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Oh, you're not going to sit there, are you? We just had a visitor that sat there. Let me clean the couch for you before you put your tush down where his was, because it might be defiled. So I have to disinfect the couch before you can sit on it. What is the subject here, brethren? The subject here is unwashed hands and all this other stuff. The subject here is not meats. It's not meats. Verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered them with another question. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "Their people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." You look to washing your hands as being very, very important, and all the other commandments you leave them undone. For laying aside the commandment of God, verse 8, you hold to the tradition of men, the washings of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. All too well, he told them, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. And it talks about giving money to your parents and supporting them in their old age. You see, it talks about Korban. What the Pharisees would do is they had a mother and a father who were getting all along in age, and they had to support them, make sure they had a house, make sure they were fed, make sure they were taken care of. And they didn't want to use their money because they were greedy. So what they would do is they would give the money to the temple, and they would tell their mom and dad, "Sorry, mom and dad, you got to go get your money and your care from somewhere else, because I've given my money to the temple." And what the temple would do would say, "I'm going to give you back the money, and you just keep it until you die. Then we'll get it back." So you see, it's not really my money anymore. It belongs to the temple. So you're out of luck, my parents, and you need to figure out a way to support yourself. That's what they were doing. They were violating the commandment about honoring your mother and father to keep the tradition of men. That's what it means when it talks about in verse 11 about Korban. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, "Whatever profit you might have received from me is Korban, that is a gift to God," then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. He's going to give them a biology lesson here, brethren. Christ is going to give the disciples, the Pharisees, a biology lesson, because they don't understand about defilement and unwashed hands. They think there's something wrong with your hands if you got dirt on them, and that's going to make you inside impure and unclean. And that's not good. So he's going to give them a biology lesson. Verse 15. Notice verse 14. And when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, understand. Look, these people here, they're not going to understand. Come over here, my disciples. I'm going to tell you what I'm telling them. See if you can get this. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile him." So in other words, it's not talking about clean and unclean meats. It's talking about defiled, the difference. There's nothing that enters a man that can defile him. In other words, if a man eats a piece of dirt when he's eating a sandwich, it's going to go into the stomach. The stomach is going to put in the gastric acids and juices. It's going to get digested. And what doesn't get used, it's going to get excremented out. That's what happens to stuff that's in your body that shouldn't be there. You ever had a child swallow a nickel? You know what the remedy is for it? Just wait a day. Just wait a day. It'll be sitting there in the bottom of the toilet, because it's going to come right out. So that nickel didn't defile the little boy or the little girl. Came right out. So there's nothing from outside that can defile you. We're talking about, you know, food, and they're talking about clean food, food you can eat, but that has dirt on it. If anyone has ears, verse 16, let him hear. When he had entered a house, away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning this parable. They were so ingrained with the Pharisees' teachings that the disciples said, help us understand this. Verse 18, so he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Don't you understand that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Don't worry about the dirt you get on your sandwich. Don't worry about the grease on your hands when you eat the steak or whatever. Now, this is not a sermon on cleanliness, and there's a time to be clean. But, you know, my wife, if I'm in the garage and my wife brings me a sandwich, and my hands are relatively clean, I'm not going to stop, go wash up, and eat the sandwich. I'm just going to thank her, make sure that I got the bread, and eat the sandwich. Verse 19, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach is it eliminated, thus purifying all foods. This thus purifying all foods, people have run all over town with that, saying that Jesus is now cleaning up everything. When you eat a pork chop, your guts don't clean it up. Not talking about that. It's talking about when you eat some dirt, unwashed hands. The dirt is going to go through your body and be eliminated out. You don't have to worry about it defiling you and getting into your heart and corrupting your thoughts and making you a sinner. He said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed what? Adulteries, fornications, murders, and all those other things. So here in Mark 7, we're not talking about clean and unclean meats. We're talking about defiled hands and how you don't have to worry about getting a little bit of dirt into your mouth from defiled hands and unwashed hands. It's not gonna make you impure or a sinner, which is what the Pharisees believed was happening. So these three chapters show us nothing about clean and unclean meats getting cleansed and being now made fit to eat. There's nothing in here where we read about pork chops or about raccoons or about snakes being made clean. These three chapters. Let's look at point number four. And that is clean and unclean throughout the scriptures. The scriptures are very, very consistent. They teach clean and unclean from the beginning to the end. Now, if you're a common church member, and I'm talking about a worldly church member, one of the Protestant groups or a Catholic, what you believe is this about clean and unclean. You believe that when God began to work with the children of Israel and he made them his special people, he wanted them to be so clean that he took pork, which you could eat, and he made it unclean for them. So if you're a Gentile or a non-Jew, you can eat pork. It's okay. But if you're a Jewish person or of Judaic descent, then you have to eat meats that are only clean. Well, let's ask the question. Were there unclean things before there was the children of Israel? Were there unclean things? Let's go to Exodus 19. Let's go to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, we have the covenant being made with the children of Israel. Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments have been given, which were part of the covenant, but they were not the covenant. Just like the laws of interest are part of the IRS code, but they're not the IRS code. You change the IRS code, you don't change the laws of interest. They stand on their own. So in Exodus chapter 19, we have Israel on Mount Sinai giving the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. And verse 20, chapter 21, we have the law concerning servants. 22, we have responsibility for property. 23, we have justice for all. In 24, we have Israel confirming the covenant. Verse 7 of Exodus 24. Then he took the book of the covenant. He's making an agreement with the children of Israel. And he read in the hearing of the people and said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And then he ratified it with blood. So there was an agreement that was being made from Exodus 19 to Exodus 24 about what the children of Israel needed to do to be God's people. You know what's not mentioned in there? Clean and unclean. Clean and unclean is not mentioned in there. Not part of the covenant. Now, I'm not saying they didn't have to keep the clean and unclean. Yes, they did. But the clean and unclean existed and was in effect before there was a covenant with Israel. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Just some inferences here. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we have the story of Cain and Abel. What did Abel raise? Did he raise pigs? No. Notice verse 2. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep. Notice that the animals that were kept were sheep. Wasn't pork, wasn't anything else. The sheep could be kept for wool and also for the eating of meat. Was there meat eating before the flood? Probably, but it was probably more in a sacrificial way. That's another subject. But the point is this. Abel raised sheep. Now, notice Genesis chapter 7. And this is the story of the ark. Genesis chapter 7, verse 8. Where did Abraham come from? Abraham came from Heber. And Heber was a person on the other side of the flood. There were no Hebraic people in Genesis chapter 7. There were no children of Israel. There were no Jews. There were just people. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob weren't even on the scene yet until after the flood. Notice Genesis chapter 7, verse 8. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass that he sends a flood. Now, if you get down to the basics, God told Noah, bring in two of each of the unclean, and bring in by sevens the clean. By sevens would mean that there was three pairs of two and an extra one. What happened to the extra one? Let's go to Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and a very clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Wait a minute. Doesn't God know that clean and unclean don't exist now? There's no Jewish people. Oh, yeah, clean and unclean existed from the very beginning. Pigs were created unclean. That doesn't mean that pigs don't have their purpose. Oh, vultures were created unclean. That doesn't mean that just because we can't eat them, that doesn't mean that vultures don't have their purpose. Pigs and vultures are little walking garbage cans. And they pick up and clean up the mess that other animals leave. Don't want to get into biology and all that. But here's my point. From the very beginning, before the flood, there were clean and unclean animals. There were clean and unclean animals. Let's go to Genesis chapter 9. This is right after the flood, Genesis chapter 9. They're disembarking from the ark. Verse 3. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. So just as the green herbs I've given you all living things to eat. Can we eat all green herbs? How about poison ivy? Can you eat poison ivy? Can you eat oleander leaves? Can you eat mushrooms, toxic mushrooms? No. So just like some plants you can and cannot eat, the animals are the same way. There's some animals that you can and cannot eat. So in other words, what he's saying is, I'm now allowing you to eat meat, but in the same fashion as you eat vegetables. Be careful what you eat. You already know what you can and cannot eat. Notice verse 4. You shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. So we could not eat animals and eat the blood with the animals. It was not allowed to eat the blood of animals. When you killed an animal, a cow, a deer, you had to drain its blood. Couldn't eat the blood. Now let's look at clean and unclean during the Old Testament period. Let's go to Leviticus 11. Leviticus 11. Why did the Levitical people and the people of Judah and the people of Israel, why did they keep the clean and uncleans? Because they were human. Noah wasn't Hebrew. Noah wasn't Judah or Jew. He kept the laws of clean and unclean. So when the children of Israel began to be the people of God, they kept the laws of clean and unclean. Leviticus 11, these are the foods that are permitted and forbidden. These are the animals which you may eat among all animals. Chapter 2, or verse 2, talks about cloven hoofs and chewing the cud. Cattle, yes. Horses, no. Horses chew the cud, no cloven foot. And so forth and so on. And it gives you the characteristics of the clean birds. And you can figure out which birds are clean and unclean. And this is all has to do with... So during the time of Moses, not because they were children of Israel, not because they were Jews, there was still the clean and unclean. Clean and unclean existed before Noah. It existed after Noah. Notice Leviticus chapter 3. Notice what else existed. Chapter 3, Leviticus chapter 3. Verse 17. There shall be a perpetual covenant throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. Now he puts another one in there, fat. You know why you don't eat the fat? Now consider something. The angels and the being that we think was Christ came and visited Abraham. You remember that they slaughtered the fatted calf? You know, get the calf and the fatted calf and slaughter it and let's feed it to them. A fatted calf is an animal that has marbling in the tissue, which makes a steak very tasty. It's not talking about that fat. It's talking about the fat around the edges. What happens when you're an animal and you ingest toxins? The toxins are stored in the fat, not in the flesh, but on the side of the flesh. You ever fasted for a couple of days? Maybe three? And you really feel bad? You know why you feel bad when you fast during the Day of Atonement? Some not so, because some people are more full of toxins than others. But you feel bad because your body is metabolizing all the fat. And it's taking all the fat and dumping it into your bloodstream, and you got all those toxins in there, and they're wreaking havoc with your system. You remember a few years ago when they had the scare with the DDT, and they had the eagles, the bald eagles, and the bald eagles were going extinct supposedly because they would pick up the DDT from the fish. They would eat the fish. They would feed the fish to their children, to the little eaglets. After they ate so much of this toxic DDT-laden fish, their shells would become real weak, and they would sit in their shells to try to hatch them, and they would crack their shells because the DDT was making the shells weak. So they had to enact laws to get rid of the DDT so the eagles wouldn't go extinct. You know how they would test for DDT in eagles? They would take the eagle that was dead, and they would take some of its fat, and they would metabolize the fat and run chemical tests on it, and that's where the DDT was found. So the reason we don't eat fat, the reason you slice the fat off and move it off to the side, is because it's not good for you. Why? I've given you the biological reason. The other reason is you want to obey God. Take your choice. So we have not only blood being forbidden. Was blood forbidden before the flood? Yes. He told them, don't eat blood with the animals after I give them to you. And here, don't eat the blood or the fat. Let's go to Leviticus 7. And we're going to look at Leviticus 7, verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and saying, you shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat. And the fat of an animal that dies naturally, the fat of what is torn by wild beasts may be used. You know, you can use fat to make soap and wax and candles. Yeah, you can use it for that. You find a dead body, you can use the fat for whatever, you know, to make an oil, to put on your leather and all of that. Not a problem. Just don't eat it. So once again, what does it say here? Not to eat any of the fat of the animals. Notice verse 27. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. So once again, no fat and no blood. Same as before the flood and right after the flood. Consistent. Can you change God's mind? Can you change God's mind? Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel chapter 4. And we're going to look in Ezekiel chapter 4. And in Ezekiel chapter 4, let me set the story for you before we go to the specific scripture. Ezekiel is a watchman. And Jerusalem was going to be sieged. When Judah went into captivity, they were going to take Jerusalem and they're going to surround it. And they were going to build siege banks around it. And Ezekiel was told, you're going to lay on your side for so many days and you're going to have this little tile. And this little tile is going to be Jerusalem. And you're going to portray in model form what's going to happen at Jerusalem. And you're only going to be able to eat so much food. It's going to be measured out because there's not going to be a lot of food. So the food's going to have to be rationed. And you can only have drink so much water. And you're going to lay on your side for so many days for Judah and so many days for Israel. And I forget exactly how it is. But he lays on his side for so many days. And nobles are going to come by because Ezekiel is a very important man. And they're going to say, what are you doing, Ezekiel? And he's going to say, I'm portraying the siege here of Jerusalem. And then he would tell them, unless they change their ways, this is what's going to happen. Notice Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 14. Let's start in verse 9. And take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentil, millet, and spelt. Put them in one vessel and make bread of them for yourself. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. So he's lying on his side for more than a year. And your food which you eat shall be by weight. So you're only going to get a little bit. We're going to weigh it out for you. You're going to lose a lot of weight while this goes on. 20 shekels a day from time to time you shall eat it. You shall also drink water by measure. 1/6 of a hin from time to time you shall drink it. You shall eat it as a barley cakes and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. What? You know how the Indians cooked? The Indians would go gather buffalo chips. Because in the plains there was no trees. They would gather buffalo chips, dried ones, and they would light them and they would smolder and heat and they would cook their food over buffalo chips. You can do that with cow dung also. You know what Ezekiel was told to do? He said, verse 12, you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. You know why he was going to use human waste? Because there was going to be no more wood in the city and the people were going to take human excrement, let it dry and use it as fuel to cook their food. And their sight, which means when the nobles come and say, what are you doing? I'm cooking this over human waste. Because that's what you are going to do when the famine comes and the siege comes. You're Ezekiel. You're a good person, never eaten anything common or unclean, like Peter. Notice what he says. Verse 13. Then the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread. How is it defiled? By human waste. Among the Gentiles where I shall drive them. So I said, can you change God's mind? Ah, Lord God, indeed. I have never defiled myself from my youth now till now. I have never eaten that which has died of itself or is torn by beasts, nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. Was Ezekiel keeping the laws of clean and unclean? He certainly was. Then notice. Then he said to me, I'm ahead of you, Ezekiel. You can go ahead and use cow dung instead. I got your point, Ezekiel. You don't want to defile yourself? That's great. Just use cow dung. That's what he said. Then he said, see, I am giving you cow dung instead of human waste, and you shall prepare your bread over it. The point is this, even after Israel had gone into captivity, Judah not yet. Ezekiel was keeping the laws of clean and unclean. I've never eaten anything abominable. So here we have consistency. How about during the New Testament period? It's very obvious that in the Old Testament you shouldn't eat clean, you shouldn't eat unclean foods. People tell you, yeah, but you know, all that was done away with at the cross. So in the New Testament, it's different. Let's see if it is. Acts chapter 15. You remember when we read in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11 about the Gentiles coming into the church? Acts chapter 15 takes place after this. So there's all this new stuff coming into the church. The Gentiles are coming into the church. All right. Acts chapter 15, they have a conference. in Acts chapter 15. Notice what they told the Gentiles to do in verse 21. Verse 19, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, people like Cornelius, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Once again, don't eat the blood. You know why they didn't mention the Sabbath? Because it was obvious they were keeping it. You know why they didn't mention the clean and unclean? Because it was obvious they were keeping it. Why did they mention the blood? That's kind of a little side note there. We need to tell them not to eat blood. Because some of them might eat blood. So here we have the keeping of the clean and unclean and of the not eating of the blood in the New Testament period after the Gentiles were called into the church. We also read to you in Acts chapter 10. Let's go back to Acts chapter 10. But let's just read it again. Acts chapter 10, verse 14. But Peter said, not so, Lord, many years after Christ had died, many years after the church had been established. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. So Peter, his whole life, never ate anything common or unclean. So the New Testament church was keeping the laws of clean and unclean. How about in the future? How about in the future? Has the beast power come to pass yet? Is Babylon still with us? Has Babylon fallen yet? Is Babylon going to fall in the future? Let's go to Revelation. Once again, we read over things and we just, I never noticed that before. Revelation chapter 18. Verse 1, after these things, this is in the future. Mine has a title, The Fall of Babylon the Great. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great has fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Wait a minute. There's unclean birds around? Yes, there is. You know, sometime in the future, after the beast power comes to power, after Babylon falls, right before the return of Jesus Christ, what happens? There's unclean birds. There's unclean birds. The nature of birds hasn't been changed. How about during the millennium, which is beyond this? Are there unclean things in the millennium? Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66. And if you read the context of Isaiah 66, Jesus Christ has returned. It is a millennium. Notice verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. That occurs during the millennium. That's the theme of Isaiah chapter 66. Notice Isaiah chapter 66, verse 15. During this time period, when all the earth is worshiping God, verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire. Has the Lord come yet? No, he's going to come. The Lord will come with fire and with chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by the sword, the Lord shall judge all flesh. And the slain of the Lord shall be many. We read about this in Zechariah and the great battle when Jesus Christ returns. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves, verse 17, to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, says the Lord. Are those unclean? Yes, they are. Still unclean. And they're unclean during the millennium. So what we have is we have unclean and clean from the time of Noah, probably from the time of Abel because he raised sheep, all the way in the Old Testament with Ezekiel and not wanting to eat defiled human excrement cooked food. And he's never eaten anything, you know, abominable, which means he's kept the laws of clean and unclean. To not eating blood, not eating the fat, all those laws that were before Noah and after Noah are still extant in Acts chapter 15 when it talks about the blood. Don't eat the blood. In Peter in Acts chapter 10, we have about him not eating anything clean, unclean, or common all his life. Didn't Christ tell him it had been done away with? And then right before Jesus Christ returns, we have the fall of Babylon, and we have unclean birds mentioned. After the millennium, the earth is my footstool. You know, all the world's going to worship me. New heavens and new earth. There's people that are eating unclean animals, and they shouldn't be doing that. What we've done today is overview the subject of clean and unclean. We have looked at three chapters that cannot be used to prove that the clean and unclean distinction has been done away with. As a matter of fact, they support, especially Acts chapter 10, supports the idea that the clean and unclean are still in effect. We have also seen how clean and unclean has been a common thread from Noah and Abel all the way to the end of the book of Revelation and everything in between. God wants you to live in accordance to his will. He wants to know if you will be obedient. Keeping the clean and unclean laws is one very small part of God's plan. Even though it is a small part, it nevertheless is something he commands us to do.
Thank you, Mr. Mendez. If you would all please rise and turn your hymnal to hymn 44. God is our refuge. And after this, the closing prayer would be by Mr. Mendez. Hymn 44, God is our refuge.
Once again, our Father, thank you very much for the Sabbath day where we can actually physically rest and recuperate. Thank you very much for the fall holy days that are coming up and the picture your plan for not only us but for mankind and for all those who have died in the past. Thank you very much for allowing us to understand these things. We ask that you would take us home safely, also bring home safely those that are traveling in various areas, bring them back to their respective congregations. Thank you for keeping us and watching over us. Please protect us during the week because Satan is extremely angry. And please help us to take home what we learned in the messages today. So thank you for everything. Please be with us the rest of this evening. We ask this all and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.